Well, again, welcome to each and every one of you. We're glad that you are here as we gather to worship and to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ on this first Sunday after Christmas. I've been thinking this Christmas season about the different people involved in the Christmas account, the Christmas story, different characters, from angels to shepherds, Mary and Joseph, wise men from the east, really the whole community of Bethlehem as they were awakened by shepherds wandering through the town after having met the Christ child. But then there's two more characters we're going to get to as we conclude the first Christmas account in the book of Luke, Simeon and Anna. And for some reason, these old people in the Bible are starting to grab my attention more. Not exactly sure why that might be. I think there's lessons here for those who feel like they're getting older and for those who are young. There's lessons here for each and every one of us to be thinking about how does God speak? Who does God use? How do we prepare ourselves to hear from God and even be used by God? Historians tell us that Mary was probably just a middle teenager at most in age. The shepherds, of course, were oftentimes young men who were recruited and trained into that alongside of some of the older men. Magi must have been fairly up there in years, as it took a while to be recognized as one of the sages, one of the ones wise enough to be considered worthy of that position. But then Anna and Simeon are said to be old. God has a role for old people. God has a role for you. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, after the angels had spoke to the shepherds, and after the shepherds had come and seen the Christ child, and then returned to their fields, stopping on their way through the town, announcing to everybody in the town, "Wake up and hear about what we have seen and heard." Then it says in verse 21, after all of this, some things that took place. Chapter 2 of Luke, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. Then, when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So we have testimonies about Christ in this section of Scripture. This first one is Mary and Joseph following the instructions of the Lord. The instructions had come through God, through his prophets, recorded into Scripture, and followed now for what had been centuries already. The Old Testament law. Oftentimes people think of the Old Testament law as being something dry or oppressive, trying to keep people away from doing the wrong things. But in reality, if you look at the totality of the Old Testament law, it was a love letter from God to his people about how they are invited to receive from God what they need for salvation and what they need for living out this changed life of being people who belong to God. There were instructions about ritualistic things to do in the act of worship, and there were instructions about how to get along with one another, and even the types of things you eat or wear, so as to be people who are distinct. One of the things that God gave the people to do, a ritual that changed them, marked them, set them apart, was the ritual of circumcision, given first of all to Abraham and his descendants, but then carried on throughout all the Jewish people. It was a ritual that caused people to know something about themselves and about every child that was born. Here we're talking about male children. circumcised on the eighth day. Why'd they do that? Because every male child, every female child as well, is born a sinner. Some of you have recently held little babies in your arms. They might look cute. They might be sleeping intently when you're thinking that. Because then when they're wailing and unappeasable later on, you might change your mind. But the reality is that no matter how cute the child is born a sinner, in need of redemption, in need of a touch from God, in need of being changed. And so the Hebrews were given this sign from God, the mark of circumcision, so that they would know that God needed to change this child. The imagery is of cutting that away which needs to be removed so that they could be entering into the very presence of God. Sin is a reality. The second thing that took place here is that they went to the temple for the dedication of the child, but then the purification ritual that all women went through after childbirth. The blood that came during childbirth ceremonially caused a woman to be unclean for a period of time. Not that she was of less value or anything like that. It's not a value statement that's being made. But rather, there was a recognition that bodily fluids, part of life, was special and need to be revered, need to be honored. And so a woman would go through a ritual of cleansing, marking her once again being welcomed into the fellowship of the community of believers. Why? God, the author of life, wanted his people to recognize all the things that were part of life were to be treated with a special reverence, a respect. God cares about his people. He spoke to his people. And Mary and Joseph were following the word of God as they acted out these scenes. One of the things that's interesting, it says in verse 24 that they were obeying the instructions to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. What it doesn't say there is that that's the offering that the poor would make. The instruction earlier is that they should bring a lamb. A lamb was to be brought. A young sheep was to be brought. But it was an expensive sacrifice to bring a lamb, to bring a young sheep. And if you weren't able to afford one, you could bring two pigeons. Mary and Joseph were poor. But God had made a way for them, poor people, to follow God's instruction in an act of worship. It is kind of ironic, isn't it, that they were too poor to bring a lamb as a sacrifice while they were carrying the very Lamb of God in their arms. The ultimate Lamb of God. The sacrifice to pay not just the sins of them as individuals, but the sins of all humanity. God spoke. Centuries earlier, Mary and Joseph followed and obeyed. Verse 25 goes on to talk about this interesting man. Very little is known about him. There's been much written by historians supposing who it might have actually been, which Simeon, but we really don't know. What we do know is that he was a man in Jerusalem, called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. Righteous means living a life trying to do what God wanted a person to do, the right thing. It also could be referring to as being in a right standing with God, righteous in connection to his Creator. He was righteous and he was devout. He was committed to doing the right thing. He tried to discern right from wrong and then took care, had intentionality to try to do the right thing. But goes on to then, in three sentences, repeat a reference. Notice it. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Three times, three sentences, the Holy Spirit is given credit for the prompting, for the communication, for the enablement of this man named Simeon to be recognizing God, responding to God, obeying God. I've seen some old men get cranky, get selfish, get ornery. But we read about a man who was more and more committed to being righteous and devout and filled with the Spirit. That's the kind of old man I want to be. That's the kind of old man I want you to become when you get a few more years under your belt, so he can finally call you old. Simeon is an example, but he's more than just an example. I believe he's a promise. This is a promise of what could be for you, what your life could be, for both men and women. One thing that's interesting about how Luke has arranged the introduction of his gospel account is he uses brackets around the account, and it starts with a man and a woman, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, hearing from God, and it ends here with Simeon and Anna hearing from God, and then giving their songs, giving their praises, giving their testimonies. The Word of God is witnessed and testified to by more than one, but two. And not just a man, but a man and a woman. Simeon, righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word consolation is the word comfort. And throughout the book of Isaiah, we hear again and again that God has a plan to bring comfort to his people. Comfort to his people as he one day soon, soon into the future, will bring about the one who will be the comforter, the one who will bring about the consolation of Israel, the one that will restore that which has been lost, the one that will make things right, the one that will remove the effects of sin and allow people to return to Jerusalem with singing and rejoicing. Comfort, comfort my people, the prophet says, and now the comforter has come. For centuries, Jewish people were looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, Simeon, one of the very first men to see it, had arrived. The consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. If you notice the writings of Luke, they have the gospel account and then the Acts of the followers of Christ. Two different books, separated by the death, the resurrection of Christ as the pinnacle of them. This one leading to that point, the gospel account of Luke, and then Luke's book of Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, saying how it happened that they lived out that reality. All of it, the book of Luke, all of the events in the book of Luke and the events in the book of Acts are attributed to the Holy Spirit time and time again. The acts that God wants to do in your life, the things that God wants to bring about in you, the things God wants you to hear and the ways he wants you to respond are going to be empowered by, prompted by, enabled by the Spirit of God at work in you. It's an example to you and a promise to you, one of which you are invited to say, "Do it in me, Lord." He was righteous and devout and filled with the Holy Spirit, or in this case, the Holy Spirit was upon him. You'll notice the difference throughout the Bible. The Gospels talk about, and the Old Testament talks about, the Holy Spirit being upon a person. From the book of Acts on, we read about the Spirit being in a person. What makes the difference? Christ's plan of redemption, the sacrifice of Christ, enabled now for a human being to be filled with God, the Spirit of God, no longer influencing from on top or from outside, but living inside the very spirit of that person, working in that person to bring about the truth, the power of God. The Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. The Holy Spirit could be inside of each of us. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. One of the things that we see throughout the Christmas account is God speaking, God communicating, and God revealing. The revelation of Christ himself being born, man and God perfectly fused together, the God-man, the Christ child, of course, is the pinnacle of that revelation. But throughout it, we see God speaking through angels or through impressions or through a sense of God ministering into a person's spirit. God is revealing himself. It had been revealed to Simeon that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Imagine that. Imagine if you were the one that had this impression from God, this promise that you heard inside of your spirit, that you would not die until you saw the Messiah. I wonder how that affected him, how he woke up each day, how long it had been since he'd heard this promise until this day finally came. It might have been years, we don't know, it never says. But there was this inside assurance, a certainty, I'm going to see the Messiah. Did he go daily to the temple and look and see? Did he have a calmness as he was at home in the in-between times that he knew he wasn't going to miss it because God had promised? Sometimes I think God tells one of us something, but we get nervous about it. We get anxious about it. We're not real sure, we're not real certain, so there can be an anxiety that rises up. But Simeon is one who heard from God and seemed to be at peace that God would do what God had said. I think God wants you to have that kind of peace. I know someone who firmly believes God told them that they would see the rapture, that they would live to see the rapture, and this person's not much younger than me, and so that makes me wonder, if they heard right, and we're the same age, maybe I'll see the rapture. Now, I don't know if this person's right or not. I wonder if Simeon told people what he had heard, and people said, I don't know if you're right, Simeon. But the question for us, are we hearing God? Are we believing God? Are we trusting in what God has said to us? I think God wants you to know that you are one who's going to see the Christ child, not as a babe in a manger, but as a triumphant Lord and King coming in his power and his majesty, riding his great white steed, dressed in white and gold, gleaming from head to foot. You're going to see it. I don't know if it'll be before you die or not, like Simeon heard, but you're going to see it. That's a certainty he wants you to be able to have. Moved by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of, that the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Once again, I try to read between the lines. I try to imagine what this must have been like. A young couple carrying their firstborn, only 40 days old, and they're coming into this mammoth building and all its formality, and here's this old man coming up to them, all excited probably, and maybe speaking some things that they weren't quite sure what all he was saying, but he barges right in and tries to grab their child. Made me think of the first Sunday we took our firstborn to church, and this one lady came running over and almost grabbed him out of my arms. And I said, no, we're not letting anybody hold him yet. It was like I hit her with a log or something. She was so crushed by my first-time dad unwillingness to share my newborn. Did Mary do something similar? Did she try to say, no, don't touch him? As Simeon reached in and grabbed the Christ child. And then he praised God, it says. And his praise statement has been recorded for us. It's been read year after year after year. It's as if the people who heard it believed it had been prompted by the Holy Spirit, and so they kept it for you and for me to read. We prayed it as we read it as our opening statement of worship. Let's hear it again. Verse 29. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises to Simeon. He keeps his promises to the Jewish people. He keeps his promises to all humanity that from the Jewish lineage would come the Messiah, the rescuer, and not just rescuer of a few, but for the salvation of the world. Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." He's looking at a baby. And he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." There must have been some faith behind that statement. For he sees a little, totally dependent child, totally incapable of doing anything except crying and wanting care from a parent. This little one, now in his arms, is salvation. It prompts the understanding of what is salvation. It's maybe not an act, maybe it's a person. Maybe when we talk about salvation, we're not talking about us, we're talking about God, the initiator, the author, the one who starts it, who makes it possible. Here is God, in flesh, in a baby's form. He is salvation. We are invited to receive salvation. We receive salvation as a gift from God by receiving Christ himself, the babe who came to die on a cross for you and for me. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. There are some people that think that God's plan was only for the Jewish people. Here this prophet recognizes that it's a light for the Gentiles. That the promise given to Abraham was that he would be blessed to be a blessing to all nations. This one who came from the lineage of Abraham is that one, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people Israel. Verse 33 says that the child's father and mother, Mary and Joseph, marveled at what Simeon said about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." I bet it wasn't what they expected to hear. After these glorious words directed to God for the blessing of the Christ child, he then tells the parents what appears to be bad news, certainly hard news, that this child would cause many to, not only some rise, but to some to fall. He would be a source of conflict. He'd be rejected. He'd be denied. He'd be beaten. He'd be crucified. Certainly, Mary's heart was stabbed time and time again as she saw the rejection of her son. I can picture a mother being upset when her child was excluded at a birthday party. Imagine the pain Mary felt as her son was rejected, oppressed. You see, God has a call upon each one of our lives, a call to receive his message, to hear his voice, to respond then in faith and then obedience. And there's blessing in that. Salvation, of course, the ultimate of blessings, but even day to day there's blessings in knowing God, having certainty that God has spoken and God is at work and God is keeping his promises. But we're not at that point in time when all is fulfilled and all promises are actualized and realized in the day to day. There was pain forecast for Mary and for Joseph. There might be for you. But endurance is called for and given as a gift from God. One more person, verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She recognized the Christ child. And for her, it wasn't just a prophetic voice of praise, but it became an evangelistic voice of turning to the people around her and saying, "This is the child. This is the redemption of Israel. This is the Redeemer." Christmas. God breaking forth. God revealing Himself. God using ordinary people to be part of the story. God speaking to shepherds, to little girls, young teenage girls, to old men and old women. And God is wanting Christmas to continue in each and every one of our hearts as God speaks, as God reveals. Let's pray and ask that the Christ child would be perceived, received, and obeyed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for being willing to humble yourself, come and take on humanity, be born as a man, live as a man, then die in our place as a man. We thank you that you revealed yourself to so many different people in so many different ways. We thank you that you use old people. You spoke through your Spirit so that people could perceive you. Lord, we want to perceive you. Open our eyes to perceive you. And Lord, we want to receive you. We want to be people who not just see, but then respond, Lord. We want to receive you as Savior, as infilling Lord. We want to receive your Spirit inside of us as empowerer, as director, as guide. And Lord, we want to obey you. We want to reach out and grab the babies we're supposed to reach. We want to turn and tell the people around us that this is the one who brings redemption. We want to be participants in this Christmas story that continues from that day forward into our day. We want to live out the reality of God breaking forth into humanity today and every day of our lives. We pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.